up from the earth will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed, and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Glory to God. You may be seated. This message is part of a series based on texts which contain the phrase, "that it might be fulfilled." Today, we take a text from the Gospel of John, which uses a variation of that expression. As we heard in our scripture reading a few moments ago, John testifies with Christ that although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" As we heard from John 12, 37 and 38. Notice that John says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. John is pointing out that Jesus' life and ministry, including the tragic fact that many of the Jews to whom he came refused to believe in him, were the fulfillment of prophecies written by the inspiration of God some 700 years before. John states his purpose for writing his gospel at the end of chapter 20, where he says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." His purpose in writing was that his readers might believe. He wants them to believe in Jesus the Messiah, so that they can be saved and go to heaven. Yet here in chapter 12 were observant Jews who were expecting the Messiah, who knew that when the Messiah came, he was going to perform miracles to prove that he was indeed the true Messiah sent by God. Yet when he came, they did not believe in him. Isaiah had prophesied that when God would come to save his people, one of the signs that he would perform would be, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." The just three chapters before the one from which we read a moment ago, Jesus healed a man born blind, an astounding miracle. Jesus didn't simply sharpen the visual acuity of someone who wasn't seeing well. Rather, he enabled a man who had been blind from birth, who had never seen light his entire life, to receive the gift of sight. Here's a picture of the miraculous regenerating power, the act of God by His Spirit, whereby He grants spiritual life to a sinner who is spiritually blind. He doesn't realize that he is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and on his way to hell until he has been born again, supernaturally born from above. If you have never come in faith to Jesus, the Savior, then you do not realize your danger. You do not realize that should you die without Christ, you are lost and bound for eternity in the lake of fire, the place of everlasting torment. Only if God opens your spiritually blind eyes and gives you the gift of faith, of spiritual sight, is what has saved. Attend to the message of the gospel and come to Christ by faith today. If you qualify Him, He will save you. So let's look closer at our text in its context. Take a look back at verse 32, which we began to read a moment ago. Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." What does Jesus mean by his expression, "lifted up from the earth"? Earlier, he has already said, way back in chapter 3 of his gospel, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3, 13 and 15. There, the reference is to Numbers 21, where the children of Israel, wandering through the vast Sinai desert and becoming discouraged because of the difficulty of the journey, began to speak against Moses and against God. This is what the Bible calls evil speaking, where people murmur and complain and publicly air their grievances against God and His providence, unjustly accusing God of evil or mismanagement or laying upon us burdens we humans did not have to bear. To do such is to put ourselves, our comfort, our happiness, over the glory of God. It is to hold God to a higher standard than himself, a thing impossible, because God is sovereign and beholden to no man. It is to fail to love God with all our heart. It is to put our agenda above the Lord. The Christian's duty is to pray, as we prayed a few moments ago, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The believing heart prays, "Lord, I am a vessel in Your hand. Be glorified in me. Use me however You see fit." In the Numbers account, when the people complained and murmured, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. This shows us what God thinks of murmuring and complaining. The fiery serpents were God's judgment on a rebellious people, and it served as serpents. They came to Moses and confessed, "We have sinned in speaking against the Lord. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpent from us." Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord instructed him to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it should be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, lifting up the bronze serpent upon a pole, and the Son of Man being lifted up upon a cross. The cross of Christ is the most important event in human history. It is a defining event of the gospel. If Jesus had never been crucified on a cruel Roman cross, lifted up to be ridiculed and mocked and spit upon by evil men, there would be no gospel. But at the cross, the sinless one was lifted up to die on behalf of sinners. And it is through Christ's death on the cross, a helpless, unworthy sinner. Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you know that you have no hope of eternal life apart from Christ? Then your duty is to confess him before man and make him your Lord forever. If you confess him before man, the risen and exalted Lord promises to confess you at the final judgment before our Father who is in heaven. This then is mine. I died for him. I have given him my perfect righteousness. Well, we see this phrase lifted up again in John 8. When Jesus teaches in the temple treasury, he says to the Jews, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. John 8, 28. Here, Christ explicitly says that it is man, not the Lord, who will lift him up to God. So now we are beginning to grasp the meaning of his promise, when I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's speaking about his being lifted up on the cross at the hands of wicked men who hate him, who want to destroy him. When you lift up the Son of Man, but the incomparable wisdom of God, who works all things in history for his glory and our good, the language here fits the resurrection and the ascension as well. Christ is lifted up to die by wicked men, but that will be followed by his being lifted up out of the grave at his resurrection, and his being lifted up from earth to heaven, where he is seated even at this very moment at the Father's right hand, ruling and directing all things in heaven and on earth for his own glory and for the good of us, his people. Christian, you can be perfectly assured that whatever happens in your life is for a purpose, that God might be glorified in you and mature you and perfect you and push you for heaven. You might not be able to understand it all right now, but you will by and by. For now, we see through a glass, not yet. But then, face to face. Now, I know in part, but then, part in the way, even as also I am now, Christians in the have you experienced a reversal, a disappointment, an accident, ill health, something you cannot understand? Maybe things seem unbearable at the present, but God is in control. In Christ, we will be more than conquerors to him who loves us. We need not fear. The divine Son is our protector. And he will save us. Amen. So Jesus says, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The word translated draw is a powerful word. Its basic meaning is drive. It is used in Acts 21, where we read that all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. Imagine you're being dragged against your will. So as it is used in our present text, it highlights our Lord's sovereign and sending his Spirit to sovereignly draw God's elect to himself. There can be no doubt that all the elect chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will be saved at the final day. Of all that the Father has given Christ, he will leave nothing but raise it up at the final day. If you belong to Christ, he will surely save you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are secure in him. Amen. So the meaning of our text is that when Christ is lifted up from the earth to die, he will sovereignly draw all people, men, women, and children from every nation and people group to himself. He will infallibly save those who come to save. John continues, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus would die by crucifixion. If he had died any other way, he would not have fulfilled biblical prophecy. Just to remember the occasion when a cloud rose up to throw him over the wall on the hill. But Jesus mastered on it and brought him in. It was not the time for him to die. This past week, a cousin of mine in another state sent me a photo of her mother-in-law smiling and beaming on her 100th birthday, exactly 1 month ago today, January 1st, 2024. She was surrounded by family, helping her celebrate a happy occasion. You can imagine, there was a big person celebrating, remembering 100th birthday, and life and birthday. 13 days later, she fell and broke her hip. She died last Tuesday, and the funeral was tomorrow. She needed money. Man knoweth not his time, but God knows. Jesus could confidently say, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Knowing that there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can prevent what God has sovereignly ordained to happen. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He died by crucifixion. He was raised by the power of the Spirit. And he ascended to heaven exactly as foretold by Scripture. He could confidently predict the manner of his death, knowing that it would take place exactly as he foretold it. No mere man could possibly foresee that, but Christ is more than a man. He is the God-man, truly God and truly man. As God, he could bear the sins of all his people and endure the full measure of God's wrath against sin. Yet he is man, able to die in the place of sinful man. Only in Christ, the God-man, that our salvation is complete. Amen. So skipping to verse 37, we read, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the words of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The word signs is John's preferred term for miracles. Jesus' miracles were not random, lacking a definite plan or purpose. They were signs pointing to something. And what they pointed to was Jesus' deity. Isaiah prophesied, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall Isaiah 35, verses 26. Here is a prophecy of God coming to save his people. It was spoken spoken by the prophet Isaiah under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God would come with vengeance against his enemies, the Jews who rejected him, but he would come to save his people. And when he came, he would perform miracles. Jesus did not perform miracles simply to get people's attention or to give them a sense of superiority or just to be the star of the show or something like that. No, he would perform miracles because God's word prophesied that he would do that. When he came, then the eyes of the blind would be opened. The ears of the deaf would be unstopped. The lame would leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb would speak. Merriam-Webster's dictionary advises that the word dumb, meaning lacking the ability to speak, is dated and offensive. But I use the term because the Bible uses it. The Bible is not ridiculing a human being made in the image of God because of a handicap. Way back in Exodus 4, God says, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" It is important to remember that when God finished the creation on the sixth day, he deemed it very good. Man alone among the creatures is made in God's image and likeness. When God looks at man, he sees his own image, and he is satisfied. Nevertheless, the creation bears the curse because of sin. As Christians, we look forward to the day when the curse will be lifted, and we who put our hope and trust in Christ, where sin was renewed heart and body, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we will achieve the purpose for which we were created, and it will be glorious. In the meantime, we should never ridicule another human being on account of a handicap. To do so is to ridicule God, the God who created us. Not one of us is perfect yet, but we serve a perfect Savior who is in the world today, working all things according to the counsel of his own will. A Savior who is going to perfectly fulfill every detail of the Father's will. For the Savior came, performed all the sign miracles that the Father prepared for him to do. And the Jews of Jesus' day saw those signs. Here were people who knew the scriptures and could have recognized God's Messiah as he walked among them. But their hearts were hardened. They didn't like the Messiah whom God had sent. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from the domination of Rome. They resented a Messiah whose perfections highlighted their own imperfections. They did not want a Messiah who would go to the cross. They surely did not want a Messiah whose purpose was to call the Gentiles. They were very stuck on the notion that they were the favored race. They did not want to be around men and women whom were considered to be subhuman, Gentile gods. They mistakenly thought that salvation was a matter of race, not birth. Through the evil influence of dispensationalism, a lot of these ideas have made their way into the church. For the Bible clearly says there was neither Jew nor Greek, there was neither bond nor free, there was neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. Millions of American Christians think that the Jewish-Gentile distinction still matters, and that what really matters is being on the side of the Jews. But what really matters is being on the side of Christ. The Bible teaches that in Christ, all the nations, all the people his kingdom, there should be no anger. The saint's son will be worthy to the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The focus in heaven will not be on our side, but on him. But in our context, here are Jews who have the singular privilege of seeing the long-awaited Messiah with their own eyes when he comes. Jesus walked and talked with them. They heard his teaching. They observed his miracles. John would later describe the great privilege that was theirs when he would write in his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have wondered concerning the Word of life. The life is manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which is with the Father and is manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Christ was in a sense extending that to them. They knew the biblical prophecy. They heard Jesus teaching. They saw his miracles, miracles that were attached to the promised Messiah in his hands. But their hearts were blinded. They preferred the darkness of sin to the light of the gospel. They saw the light of the world with their physical eyes, something that we have never seen. Said, for everyone that doeth evil, hateth the light, lest his deeds should be revealed. They refused to come to Christ that they might be saved, so they died without Christ, to face the unmitigated wrath of God, who is not a mediator, a positively terrifying God. In the unbelief of the first century Jews, the prophecy of Isaiah 53 was fulfilled when he said, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Here is the long-promised Messiah standing before them in human flesh, doing miracles that validated his messiahship. Furthermore, the Jews' unbelief was a fulfillment of Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, also referred to in our text this morning. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn that I might be healed. Here were men and women who were privileged with access to the Old Testament scriptures. Moreover, they personally witnessed the Messiah of Israel with their own eyes, but they refused to believe. And thus they were invited. They refused to turn, to turn away from their sins, and to turn to Christ, if they want to change. Here then is the root cause of unbelief. It is the effect of Adam's first sin, and he disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit, contrary to God's command. And God cursed him and his posterity for it. As I said at Catechism 6, the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original right